we continue in our look in the book of Colossians. We're to chapter 1 and verse 20 for today. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, another week has gone by. Another attempt to try to make sense of a world that seems more and more every day to get more strange. Even the places we would normally go for escape have become strange. You can't watch your television very long, at least public television or television that we would normally think of, the regular channels, the regular networks, without seeing a series of commercials with effeminate men and masculine women. Commercials that seem to be pushing a social agenda much more than a product that they manufacture. We are horrified at the necessity of commercial and companies that sponsor those commercials of seeing men passionately kissing men. We are so confused when government agencies like the Centers for Disease Control pass out writings that deal with instructions not to pregnant women but to pregnant persons. We understand that there's been this love affair with science, and will continue to go so, but I'm certainly, there's a branch of science that is now going to be canceled, and that's biology, because it doesn't go along with the agenda. There are no such things as pregnant persons. There can only be pregnant women. It's impossible to be a pregnant man. It just can't happen. Colleges offering gender studies. Mark, would you stand? Tara, would you stand? I'm going to save people, especially if you go to Harvard, I'm going to save you $100,000 right now. This is a man. This is a woman. All right? Do we need to go? You can sit down. Do we need to go over that again? All right. How many of you now know, if I point to Mark, he is a what?
A man.
If I point to Tara, she is a? Woman. You just passed the gender studies. And you didn't have to go to listen to a bunch of boneheaded professors telling you about the possibilities of other genders. There's a lot of other things going on, you might say, and I would firmly argue that yes, there are other things. You can point to any number of things, but in the sexual revolution, we're dealing with something that's been gaining speed like a one-ton boulder going down a 60-degree slope. And the main thing that we want to see in this, and the reason why sometimes it might get brought up here a little more than other things, is what we have in these things is an attack on the creation ordinances. God made them male and female right from the first two human beings that ever stood on the face of the earth. Male and female. That's the way he made them. And because they start with the confusion as to that goes, then it goes to the other creation ordinance, marriage, which is to be a man and a woman. And once you start to get in and destroy the creation ordinance, everything else will be thrown off kilter. He made them male and female. Well, not if we choose to identify as something else. No. We see that it was clear from the beginning of creation that is a male and female, and that marriage is for a man and a woman. Now, I've heard this done before, and I think it's about as lame as you can possibly get, but it shows the blatant ignorance that exists with people who, in regard to the Bible. Because people will say, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. He never dealt with same-sex marriage. Yes, he did. He definitely did. You can look in Mark 10 and verse 7 and Matthew 19 and verse 5, where Jesus said, a man shall leave his mother and cleave to his wife. Now, if that's not saying that there's male and female and that those who partake in marriage must be male and female, I don't know how more clear you can be on statement that it continues on and it will be continuing on that way. And we have now this whole idea, like out in California, well, you know, you can't have gender-specific toys. Why not? We have gender-specific children, so why not have gender-specific toys? You see, this affects so many other things. What is a family? What is a man? What is a woman? How do we relate to each other? And in the midst of this, we have people who claim that they stand for unity, but the only way they see people is by dividing them. Either by skin color or national origin or something along that line, at some ethnicity. Oh, we want unity. We want unity with black, white, yellow, red. Yeah. The moment you start making all the divisions and enforcing the divisions, unity goes out the window. And don't have any of them come to me and say, well, Christianity divides people. Well, yeah. The wicked and the godly. But outside of that, we know that our scripture tells us that he made all mankind from one blood. It's clear. And so no one can say, well, Christianity breeds bigotry. No, it doesn't. Not if you actually read what it is, and that's, of course, something else that seems to be lacking. Some who are supposed to occupy some of the highest places in education and some of the finest universities in our country, their greatest problem right now is trying to figure out what pronouns they want to use concerning themselves. And each other. By the way, we heard a while back, China's not responsible for the virus, and you're merely a crazed conspiracy nut if you believe that they are. Last week, New York Times. China may be responsible for the virus. Climate change. Now it's a crisis. Oh, and they love to use that. It's an existential crisis. Because we know that climate has never changed before. It was only when man started burning fossil fuels that the climate changed. Yet, the same people will say, well, you know, there was an ice age. All right, there was an ice age. The ice melted. What happened? There wasn't the burning of fossil fuels back then. Must have been bison burps. the future of the environment is based upon computer models dealing with the weather. And I want you all to try and do this one time. Watch the 5-day forecast. And then watch as it changes. Because from 5 to 7 days to even the 10-day forecast, it's just a little over 50%. But yet, these are the kinds of models that we're basing our whole future on and trying to scare people to death with. There has always been among the people of God an understanding that this world wasn't a great fix. It's a fallen world. But even more so, the whole creation itself, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Creation itself is in the bondage of corruption. Now, when we hear that word corruption, we have to understand in the biblical sense what is being spoken of. It's not that people are giving bribes to get their own way or something like that, where you think about trials for corruption. Corruption means that decay and death and the whole creation, it is in this whole bondage of corruption and decay. We sometimes don't think about the new heavens and the new earth. There are trees, they'll never die. If there's grass, it'll always be green and won't need mowing. So we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And we also, as part of that creation, we groan. And notice what he says. We don't groan merely, and it's really not connected to the sin-sick world that we live in. Of course, that does give us many reasons to groan. But we groan with longing. Longing, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We groan for a whole lot more and far better reason than governmental insanity. And the good news is we have a promise that produces hope. Last week we were in Colossians 1 and verse 19. We dealt with what it meant to be all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ, and how this qualifies him for being the head of the church. The fullness of the nature of God in Christ, in the person by whom we have been conveyed into his kingdom. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness and conveyed into his kingdom of light. The one who only by him we have redemption. Redemption. Sometimes I think we throw around terms, we read terms, we think everybody knows what that term means. But what does the term redemption mean? What do we mean by being redeemed? Some of you who have a few summers on you might remember S&H green stamps or gold bond stamps. And you used to go to the filling station, and when you got done, you would get a number of stamps based upon how much fuel you purchased. Or if you went to the grocery store, sometimes the store would participate in it, and you would paste those stamps into a book. And when you had assembled enough books, you would go to what was called a redemption center. And there would be all the different products up in this store, if you will, and it will tell you how many books of stamps you needed to buy, to purchase, to redeem this item. So the items there on the shelf, you provide the number of books necessary, and you get to take that item home. You redeemed that item. That item could not be taken unless the redemption was paid. And the same for us when it comes to redemption. There had to be a price paid for our sin to provide a pardon and freedom for that sin. We are redeemed through his blood. Now, not that Jesus just had blood coming out of his hands, but we understand blood equals the life in Scripture. Blood equals life. The life is in the blood. So when Christ shed his blood, what it's saying there, poetically, if you will, is he gave his life. He gave his life for the forgiveness of sins. As Paul would tell us, you were bought with a price. That's redemption. The one who created all things, who keeps his creation, the one through whom it exists and it consists, all because of him. The one who has preeminence, the high position over all things, because he made them. And to top it off, all the fullness dwells in him. Now this Christ that Paul has been bringing us along to see, this Christ is going to do something. He's going to do something because of who he is and because of what he has done. Now we also are going to see what he is going to do. This Christ, verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself. He's going to reconcile all things to himself. In Ephesians 1 and verse 10, we read that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, in him. In him. Once again, we have that picture of union with Christ. Those words, in him, in Christ, that union with him makes us part of what's going to take place. What do we take from that? Well, the first thing I want you to see from this, because it is seems to be such a depressing time to live, is things are not always going to continue the way they are. They're just not. They're not going to keep on continuing the way they are going. Second, this is the hope that should excite every believer. We see people in positions of power, flexing their newfound power and bringing about a world that they think is only there for them to manipulate. And that was all wrong until they arrived. We see in China a government bent on removing God from the people's thoughts and lives. And they may have seasons where they appear to be very successful at what they're doing and pushing their agenda. But you must understand that the very thing that they are doing is providing fuel for their condemnation. Take heart. Jesus is bigger than all those things. He's bigger than China's president. You realize that China's president only breathes because God allows him to breathe. And Jesus will reconcile all things to himself. That means, then, if he's going to reconcile all things to himself, what does that tell us about the present? Things are not reconciled. There's much of the world that's hostile towards him. You see, you can't reconcile two parties that are at peace. So what's being said here? Well, some people get caught up in the idea of what is meant by all things, particularly all things on earth and in heaven. It's been a source of great discussion and debate. So what does it mean? That everybody will be saved in the end? No. That's not it. That's so clearly against what Scripture teaches. Paul will make it clear that it's only belief in Christ and continuing in that belief that will save us. The whole book of Colossians really is much concerned with a warning not to deviate from the truth. So it's not that everybody's going to be saved in the end or reconciled at the end. Some have keyed in on the words heaven and earth and considered that angels are in view here. That good angels as well as evil angels will be under the reconciliation. Well, the good angels don't need reconciliation. And the evil angels don't want reconciliation. And Jesus didn't shed his blood for the angels. As you notice in here, the means of reconciliation is the blood of his cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, some of the early church fathers, I think, have an interesting twist on this, and I think there's something to be said to this, that the good angels need a reconciliation in this, that the good angels are so angry at human beings for being so nasty to God, so being so insolent towards him, that Jesus has to, in essence, make peace with the good angels because of their holiness. They can't stand to see the things that are going on. And it's hard for them to see the things going on, perhaps, and not be filled with anger towards the ones who are doing these things. I don't have any scripture to back that up, but it does sound like it's plausible. People like to say, so-and-so died and now they're looking down on us. To me, that makes heaven a hell. You're looking down on what's happening to people. You're in heaven, a place of peace where no sin can even exist. And you're looking down at a sinful world and you can be happy and pleased? No. That great gulf makes it so you can't see across there. This is about harmony. Believers in heaven and believers on earth all have the same source of reconciliation. And at the end, they come together. Isn't it interesting? I don't like to watch movies that much anymore because most of them are terrible. And I don't really have, at this point in my life, I don't think I have an hour and 40 minutes or 2 hours to donate to something that's just going to take time away from me. Where I watch at the end and say, please, could you pay me back for that hour and 50 minutes that I just wasted of my life? But it's interesting to see the previews of the movies and such that deal with the future, the video games, and all that's being advertised. Have you noticed there's a constant theme? It's darkness. It's destruction. It's wanton groups running around causing all kinds of chaos. I don't think I've seen any kind of advertisement for a movie about the future where people are out playing in green pastures, where there's plenty of sunshine and light and everybody's happy. And you know, there's something to this. All that foreboding about what's going to be, even zombies and marauding gangs, demolished cities. No pasture, just broken and busted cement. Everything's been destroyed or damaged. But that, to me, illustrates perfectly what a future without Christ would seem like. What a hopeless future is. And very quickly, we make the differentiation between a wish and a hope. A wish is something emotional within us we'd like to see happen. Hope is built on a promise. Hope is built on truth. As we sing it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's already taken place. We know about that. And so we have a hope that's built on that. I think in the next week's or this week's Sunday school preview, I point out that in Disney, Jiminy Cricket, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desire will come your way. John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. And our heart's desires change momentarily. And a lot of times what we want isn't really all that good. But a hope, that's different than a wish. At Christ's return, there will be harmony. Why? Well, because all has been reconciled and all evil has been removed. You'll be amazed at what a wonderful life and how well people will get along when sin is banished. There will be no arguments in heaven and on the heaven and the new earth. No arguments. Why? Because only righteousness dwells there. No sin exists. All evil is removed. All things are to be reconciled. That are to be reconciled will be reconciled in Him and by Him. We remember what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking towards. That's what our hope is built upon. That fact that it's been given to us, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. A world where all is reconciled to Christ. Now we are all caught up in the immediate, in the tyranny of the moment. Day by day we get nothing but a presentation of things chaotic, out of control. doom and gloom, shortages and other such things, and we're so keyed in, and they want us so keyed into this moment that we don't look beyond. But as believers, that's what we have to do. That's what we're told to do. That's our instruction. That's our hope, that we don't hope in the moment. We hope in what is to come. And I don't know what everybody is going through in these times and the different things and different ways that are affecting you, but I can tell you this for sure. Because so many, the false teachers in Colossae were telling the Colossians, you need something else. You're not complete. That's why Paul will say, in Christ you're complete. Because all the false teachers were saying, you're not complete. You are complete. And Jesus is bigger than all the problems sin has caused in this world. And so definitely then, he's greater than any of the issues in our lives. It is Christ who is our source of hope, of peace, of harmony, and security. Let's stand together for prayer.